Good morning, my name's Daniel and I'm one of the ministry staff here at St. George's. I invite you to join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for what we've heard from Maggie, what she has been doing in Cambodia, and for the wonderful reality that we've seen that young women have been set free. We thank you for the freedom they've experienced from slavery in this world. And we pray in thanks for those that have seen release from captivity to sin as well, and those who will enjoy everlasting life in you. We do pray in thanks for what you'll continue to do in Maggie's ministry from here on. Please help us this morning as we hear about another kind of slavery and the freedom that can be found in Christ. Please help me to speak according to your word, faithful to it, and give us all ears to hear in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm perplexed. I'm perplexed about you. Not you, personally. But that's what Paul says in verse 20, the end of the passage that we read. He says, I'm perplexed about you. This is how he pleads with the Galatians. I'm perplexed about you. You know when something is really simple, but for whatever reason, a person manages to make it really complicated. Okay, that's me whenever I am cooking a meal for our family. It's really simple, but I find a way to make it complicated. And Kat has this, she knows that she just has to give me an extra 30 minutes on whatever time is set for dinner because there's some process that needs to happen and it's not quite ready. And the worst is when I use my barbecue to slow cook, you know, brisket or something like that. And we overshoot by hours in that case, all right? But, you know, there's other things. Coming to my mind is Mr. Bean on the car, you know, where he manages to move his whole apartment or something inside his tiny little car and put the... Actually, it's quite clever, isn't it, what he's done? But you can't help but think, is that surely there's an easier way? Surely there's a simpler way? In Paul's case, when he's writing to the Galatians, he can't figure out why something so simple as receiving grace from Jesus, who died in your place for your sin, to restore you to God, having received that Spirit of God already as Gentiles, as non-Jewish people, that they would go ahead and place themselves back under the yoke of the Jewish law in order to somehow make them pleasing to God or acceptable to God, but which is what they already have. It's backwards. You know, Paul's concern is that the Jewish law had a purpose to point you to grace, to show our need for redemption and rescue from sin, to show us of our need for holiness and purity, something we can't achieve on our own. It showed them of their need for grace. And all these things were already theirs in Jesus, in Christ. And yet they're moving on from it, moving away from it to something more complicated. And he's perplexed, he's confused. What on earth is going on? Why would you move on from Christ? And there are three things that I want to draw out of this passage that we have in Christ. Three things he wants to show. In Christ you have sonship. In Christ, you have union with him, union with Christ, and also the Spirit of God dwelling in you. And these three things are fantastic, and I want to commend them to you this morning so that when you're tempted to move on from the grace that's found in Jesus, that you'll slow down and you just will stay where you are, thankful for what you already have in Jesus. Well, what is the first one? We are adopted to sonship. This is the first benefit that you have through faith in Christ. If you have faith in Christ, you're adopted to sonship. This is one of the major metaphors that helps us know what we have in Jesus. And two verses in our passage bring this to light for us. So I'll look at the first one, Galatians 3:26. So in Christ Jesus, you're all children of God through faith. Now, I don't often do this because I really like my NIV, and I think all your NIVs are really great, and they're good translations of the Bible. But every now and then, you know, you've got to look at the footnotes, okay? Especially in this case. And what I'm going to do is I'm just going to compare with the ESV's translation of the same verse, see if you can spot the difference. Okay, so in Christ Jesus, you're all children of God through faith. What does it say in the ESV? For in Christ Jesus, you're all sons of God through faith. Can anyone spot the difference? What's the difference? Sons versus children. Yeah, here it is. You're all sons. The other one, you're all children. Now, look, does it really make a difference? Why am I bringing this to light? Well, the reason this is important is, you know, in the modern West, we don't really get this. Okay, you will notice in chapter 4, verses 4 to 5, right? NIV does a great job here. When the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. And if you do have your NIV Bible open, you can actually look down at the footnote that's there. And it'll say this: the Greek word for adoption to sonship is a legal term referring to the full legal standing of an adopted male heir in Roman culture. Okay? What's the difference? Well, when we receive an inheritance in the modern West, who gets it? Isn't this what we do? We divide it equally between the kids. This is what you do. And he gets half and she gets the other half. That's the way it works. That's the way we're pretty commonly used to it. But actually, it's not always the case. Even today, and especially in the ancient past, depending on your culture, it's going to be different. For example, in cultures where the daughter is seen to leave one family and to join herself to another family, she would get exactly bagel from her existing family that she has left. Now, she would share in the inheritance of her husband, right? And she'd get, you know, put it this way, 100% of that inheritance, but none of the inheritance of the family that she has left. In some cultures, that is still practiced today. And if you're an unmarried daughter, well, look, someday you'll share in the wealth of the family you marry into, I guess, is the idea going on. But Paul wants us to know something. He wants us to know that if you are in Christ, whether you are a male or whether you are a female, the status you have is the status of a son. And this is actually why it's important that Paul uses that language in this text. He had the words available to say the generic child, right? He had the words available to say you are a son or a daughter of God. But he chose to say in Christ you are a son. You are adopted to sonship. And we'll see this play out more before. But the basic meaning is this: in Christ, you are an inheritor. You are an inheritor with every bit of the full legal standing of a natural born son. Now, what does this imply? Well, certainly it implies an equality of status, doesn't it, before God, which we'll talk a bit more about later. But it also implies that if you've been adopted into sonship, then it implies that if you don't have faith in Christ, the one who was sent to make you a son through faith, it stands to reason that without faith, not all are sons of God. Instead, it's only by faith that we're united with Christ, and along with that union comes all the benefits of sonship. You are an inheritor. So I want to talk about that second benefit, union with Christ. Paul illustrates this reality by using the picture of baptism. He says this: you're all sons of God through faith, for all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Well, what is baptism? What's going on in baptism when we're baptized? There's a limit to what I can say in such a short amount of time, but let me begin with saying this. Baptism is the sign and the seal we already have by faith in Christ. right? So why do I say that? Well, because I want us to be careful. Okay, Paul is not saying, hey, all you Galatians, don't be circumcised in order to make yourself right with God. Instead, do this other ceremonial thing called baptism, and that will make you right with God. No, no, it's not that the act of baptism somehow makes you right with God in any sense that that circumcision will do that. No, actually, what it is it's a sign and it's a seal of what you already have by faith. We don't want to exchange one ceremonial law for another, neither of them themselves save. And so baptism's that expression of the faith in Christ you have. And in it, it's the declaration of the substance of the gospel promise. Take a look at this image up on the screen. What that is an ancient baptism pool. Now, not all baptism pools look like this. Not all of them were so ornate, of course. But this one's about 1,600 years old, so very ancient. And I did look up another one as well from Tunisia that was from the 6th century. And they had the same shape to them. Now, not all of them looked like this, but what do you notice about the shape of this baptism pool? Yeah, it's in the shape of a cross. Now, why would they make a baptism pool in the shape of a cross? Why would they do it? Well, it's because in baptism, you identify with Christ. You identify with Christ as you confess him. Each one of us would go through something like that, confessing Christ. You identify with Christ in his burial as you go down into the waters. You identify with Christ in his resurrection as you come up out of the waters. And what happens in these particular pools is you walk in one side, you go down in the water, you come out the other side, a new person. A new person. Now, some of us, you know, may have been sprinkled, may have been splashed, may have been poured water over the head. Look, it's all okay. What we are saying in baptism is we are identifying with Christ, saying Christ has taken the punishment I deserve, and as a result, I'm washed, I'm cleansed, I'm in him. Put it another way, you have clothed yourself with Christ. You've clothed yourself. The effect is that when God looks at you at judgment day, whom does he see? In a legal sense, like is he looking at me and seeing sinful Daniel? No, instead he sees I'm clothed with Christ. And baptism is declaring that as a reality. He sees Christ, the spotless lamb who died under judgment and was vindicated in his resurrection. There is now for me no more death to pay. Jesus has paid it all. And some of us need to hear this. You are clothed with Christ. You're clothed with him. He covers your sin. He is your shield in the day of judgment. But more than that, clothed with Christ, he also conceals your shame as well. You know, it's an incredible thing to hear the story of these young girls and young women who have been trafficked and have found rescue. And it's one thing to find material rescue, but it's another thing to find that not just my sense of guilt of things happened in the past, because in a strange way, even though I've never done anything wrong, it's interesting how we can be filled with a sense of guilt and a sense of shame about things that aren't even in our control. Well, in Christ's kindness, in God's kindness, he not only deals with the guilt of our sin, but also any sense of shame that we feel about anything at all that we've done. He takes it and he clothes us in Christ. The shame of sin often makes us feel God isn't pleased with us, but God the Father is pleased with you. He's pleased with you because he's pleased with Christ, his beloved Son, and you are clothed with him. Every stain, all your shame is taken away. Now perhaps, you know, some of the rest of us might need to hear this. Rather than what we have already in the illustration of baptism and the ordinance of baptism, the sacrament, perhaps we need to hear, well, okay, the thief on the cross, he was never baptized. What did he have? He had faith, and he put that faith in Christ, and that was enough. It's our faith in Christ that saves. But I'm pleased to say, at least in the case of this room, none of us, as far as I can tell, are up on a cross. Okay? And so is there anything that prevents us from being baptized? Maybe there are some among you who have not yet come to that point to be baptized as Christ commanded. If you feel the tug, yes, I want to actually express the faith that I have, to get that sign and seal. Hey, why not speak to me before the end of today? Because we would love to be there with you to witness what Christ has done in your heart. And wasn't it great last year to have a few of our number being baptized together? That was a wonderful thing. Now, since each one of us is clothed with Christ, what does that mean for our status before God? Well, it means, if you're clothed with Christ, that there is, therefore, neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, neither male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. What if I'm a Jew? What if I'm a Gentile? No difference. You both enjoy the same status before God. What if I'm a slave? What if I'm an Eastern States convict? What if I'm a free settler from the South? I'm pleased to say, as an Eastern States convict, there's no difference, all right? There's no difference. We both enjoy the same status before God. Well, what if I'm a male? What if I'm a female? You both enjoy the same status before God. Now, yes, you know, you'll still be what you are. You will still have your family's heritage. You know, I am still a man, okay? You might still be a woman. There will still be roles to fulfill as being a man, as being a woman. But before God, you are equal inheritors and enjoy the same status together as co-heirs. Each one being in Christ, Abraham's seed and heir. The final benefit I want to share with us is that the Spirit of the Son is in our hearts. And this is important. Now, I do want you to dwell on this. If you have faith in Christ, it's not just that you've been given like merit credits to cash out on Judgment Day. Okay? And it's not only that you're clothed with Christ either, as though it's just some outward thing that's going on, or a game of dress-ups or something. No, God by His Spirit dwells in you. God the Son has chosen to unite Himself with you by His Spirit. Just think about that for a moment. Just think about how do you view yourself? Do you view yourself as someone whom God has chosen to unite Himself with? How does that make you feel? You know, we often say together the Lord's Prayer. I think we'll say it later on. How does the Lord's Prayer start? Our Father. Our Father. You know, you can join in that prayer in a very real sense. In a very real sense. Like, it's not just like, oh yes, God is the generic Father of all creation. No, in a very real sense, God is your Father. The Spirit of God, the Son, dwelling in you. That's to say, let's hear what Paul says. He says, because you are His sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who cries out, Abba, Father. I do want to say, Abba is not a first century pop group, okay, from Sweden. Right? No, it's an Aramaic term, which means, yeah, you probably guessed it, it means father. Right? It's a way of addressing your father. And the Spirit of God who dwells in your heart, if you have faith to believe it, is crying out to God, saying, Abba, Father, it's me, receive me. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And yes, again, it is that word son here again. So you are an inheritor. Since you are His son, God has also made you an heir. Right? He's made you an heir. What a promise. What a promise. One to remember. So we have seen three benefits that we have through faith in Christ. And here they are: sonship, which means I'm an inheritor and you are an inheritor. It's union with Christ, which among lots of other things means that we, each one of us, have equal standing before God. And finally, it's the Spirit of God, the Son, dwelling in us, which means we can, in a very real sense, say, God is my Father. God is my Father. You know, Paul, in this section of his letter to the Galatians, he sets the benefits against the alternative. Being under a guardian. Underage, you know, better than a slave, though waiting for the full rights of sonship to arrive. And he does make a comparison between these Jewish people and these Gentile believers in saying, for the Jews, the law is like a guardian, and yes, it takes care of you and makes sure you learn your lessons, but the son who is under the guardian has no real rights or authority over the guardian. He is like a slave until the time set by the father to take responsibility to receive the inheritance. But in chapter 4, you know, we're not going to go into detail into this area, but he also speaks to them saying, look, at one time you were slaves to those who weren't gods. You know, that's a slavery too. We saw those images, didn't we, of people in Cambodia who in a sense are very, in a real sense, in slavery to gods who are no gods at all. Whether it's this or that, what we are offered in the gospel is true freedom. Sonship, union with Christ, the Spirit, forgiveness of sins, and an inheritance. In Bible study yesterday morning, Mike Abbott was telling the story about a farmer who said, all my life I helped around the farm, and I knew how to do it all. But it wasn't until one day that I really felt like I'd come into the inheritance of the farm. And that day was the day I got the checkbook. Now, I just Googled farmer checkbook, okay, and this is what came up, and it's like a giant, you know, check, but you get the idea, all right? The idea is this: you've been given the checkbook, why would you give it back and go back under slavery? Why would you go back? There might be all sorts of ways that we might turn from the simple gospel of Christ, of grace found in him. It might be man-made religion. It might be empty ritual. It might be empty philosophy. Don't turn back. Don't turn back. In Christ is freedom, is sonship, is union with Christ, equality before God, is forgiveness, is the Spirit of God, it's mercy, it's equality before God. Don't give that up. And if you haven't taken it up, why not make today the day? So today might be the day that you might be able to look back on and think, yeah, this is the day that I received freedom in Christ. He set me free. And that you would never know a day from now until eternity that you haven't been free in the grace that's found in Christ. Will you pray with me now? Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the freedom found in Christ. We're thankful for the grace that you've shown us in Jesus. Please help us not to turn away from the gospel, but to lean into it, to always find grace and forgiveness found in Christ, that we would know that we are your children, sons, and heirs of the promise. In Jesus' name, amen.